I'll be reading all of Nehemiah chapter 6. Before I read, let us go again to our God, humbly asking for His help. Our God, we come before You again, thankful that we have Your Word, the inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of God, not the Word of man. Help us to see Christ through it. Help us to be equipped because of the ministry of Christ and His Spirit through this text, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, hear now the word of God. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, and let us meet together at Hakepharim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand, and it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is the king in Judah.' And now the king will hear these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Most of us have played a sport in our lives, or if you haven't played a sport, you've watched one, you've seen someone play a sport at least once in your life. And fundamental to winning is a playbook. Written or verbal, this is the coach's particular set of plays to win. Set of offensive plays, set of defensive plays. Now, hypothetically, if you were on a team and you suddenly fell upon a binder that listed all the plays of another team that you would be facing, what would you do? Would you pick it up, study it, give it to the coach? Would you return it to that team? I think you dropped this. Every coach or athlete is looking for an edge, for whatever advantage he can gain over his opponent. And the other team's playbook might be just the thing to lead him and his team to victory. Well, let's set aside this ethical dilemma of what you or I would do if we came upon that playbook and talk about that after the service. This evening, we're actually led to some of the plays that the evil one has written for himself to win. And by God's grace, we didn't stumble upon these pages. They have been revealed to us by God himself. Now, mind you, this is not the whole playbook. It is, after all, just one chapter in the Bible. But in this single chapter, snug closely, right in the middle of Nehemiah, the Lord shows us three tactics that the enemy uses against us in attempt to win, in attempt to vanquish us. And I want us to go through these tactics and see God's wisdom and his power on display for us, his saints. The message this evening here is, our God has thoroughly equipped our spirits and strengthened our hands against the enemy's tactics. Now, in most of this chapter, we see Nehemiah's team near the finish line. Look at verse 1. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. And on he goes. So the building project is nearly done. They're at the 10-yard line about to score a touchdown, but the enemy is running furiously behind, diving to knock the ball out of his hand. It seemed like the book of Nehemiah would end after chapter 5. The opposition from without seemed to die down. The opposition from within was adequately addressed, as we saw last time. But no. Word got out to Sanballat, Tobiah, and other enemies that the wall was not completed. Or it was completed, but the doors of the gates were not quite finished just yet. And so there was still time for ruin. There was still time to bring the people down. And so I want us to consider these three tactics, these three attempts to stop the completion of the work of God. And the first tactic here is distraction. And summarized with these words, you are needed here. You look at verse 2 with me, and you see how innocently the enemy positions himself. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono. The enemies are saying here, Nehemiah, you're needed over here. I don't know what you're doing over there. You need to come over here. Come, meet us. Can you come and meet with us? We have a very important conversation to have. They want Nehemiah to meet them at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono, which is, of course, you know, 27 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Thankful for commentaries. But this would have taken Nehemiah several days of journey. Also, this area was not friendly territory, and so Nehemiah smelled the fishiness of the plan. Something was up. But look at verse 4, you see their persistence. And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And so the enemy kept at it, thinking that fourth time is a charm. Or maybe the fifth time, since there will be a fifth time. The tactic then here, beloved, is a persistent distraction from God's work. A persistent distraction from God's work. Opposition to God's work usually is not a one-and-done attack, and then it ends in defeat. It isn't always an acute affliction, but it is often a chronic dripping of fiery affliction. It isn't always a storming of the gate, but can instead be a months-long campaign to get us to question if we are on the right side. Sometimes the perseverance of the enemy makes us think, well, maybe I am in the wrong here. Would God let me be tested? Yes, of course. But would he let me be tested for this long? This whole time, maybe I need to rethink my view. Maybe I need to reconsider. Maybe I'm in the wrong. Maybe these supposed enemies are actually in the right. Potiphar's wife hounded Joseph day after day. The super apostles in Paul's day were a daily thorn in his side, which he asked God to remove. The devil came at Jesus time after time, one temptation following another. But you see, at the end of verse 2, the sinister end, the sinister motive, the goal behind the enemy. But they intended to do me harm. So Nehemiah uncovers the real motive here. It isn't always clear to us why someone acts the way that he does. But sometimes, as we have seen in the book of Philippians, God reveals people's motives. Some, for instance, preach the gospel from selfish ambition, for selfish gain. And here, he made it very clear to Nehemiah why. They wanted to harm Nehemiah. They wanted to end the work of Nehemiah, of course. And if possible, if they were able to achieve it, they wanted to end the very life of Nehemiah. So the enemy's motive is always, ultimately, the harm, the weakening, the ruining, the destroying of the saints of God. And one distraction, I've often noted, is entertainment. Entertainment in itself is not bad. But too often, we prefer entertainment to the Word of God, to spiritual disciplines that people couldn't live without 100 years before. I love my e-device just as much as everyone else. But children and adults, we all need to be attentive to how we are using our electronic devices, how we are availing ourselves of entertainment, of how much content we are giving ourselves to. Are we filling our hearts with the Word of God that we might not sin against Him? Are we allowing the Word of God to dwell richly in us? Or are we allowing other stuff, other voices to teach us the way, to fill our hearts? There's nothing wrong in itself with entertainment, but we have as a nation, and I'll speak about this in a future sermon, but we have as a nation idolized, we have deified entertainment. But one of the products or expressions of entertainment is our distraction. It is to pull us away from what we should be focusing on. And that's one thing that we need to be aware of. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape's Letters says something like, well, as the head demon says, you know, if a card game can do the trick, if that's all we need, then great. If we can just entertain them to death, if we can just entertain them or allow them to be distracted, to not focus on the things that God has called them to do, then we've been successful. We don't have to tempt them to murder someone and go to jail. Just the small little things, the day-after-day distractions, you know, you don't need to do this. You don't need to read the Word of God. He understands. He loves you anyways. He'll forgive you. You don't need to pray. You don't need to go to worship. You don't need to give. You know, these spiritual disciplines that we should be giving ourselves to, we're often distracted. Sometimes we have bought the lie that the enemy is selling us. Be entertained rather than be filled with the Word of God. And our response, as we see in this text, is just say no. Just don't do it. Or just keep working. We must hear the hiss of the serpent in all these temptations. Come away with me. We interpret these words as come away from God. Come away from His Word. Come away from His truth. Come away from His way. And fighting temptation is difficult. But, beloved, it is at its easiest. It is, and you are at your most successful when you do not even consider it. It's almost a given that you're going to give in as soon as you play with that temptation, as soon as you think about it, as soon as you wonder, well, maybe it's not that bad after all. Now, I was reminded of this just this afternoon when we were all at the table getting ready to eat. Now, with a family of seven, not all the plates are prepared at the very same time. And so some people get their plates before others. And what we have to do, what we all have to do, is wait patiently for the last one, which is, of course, the wife, to sit down. And I'm telling you, sometimes there's that food, and I'm just going to try a little piece. Just put it right there on my lips. And what happens? You want to give in to it. Like, I want to eat this. We haven't prayed yet. Hold on. Now, if we just don't even touch it, Step back for a second. Put that drink over there. Not drink it yet. Then we will be successful. If we don't even give it a thought. The temptation is strong. And of course, there are many temptations that could beset us. We know that. And again, how we use our e-devices would be one. How we use our time. How we use alcohol. How we use food. Other drinks. We need to be very careful that we are not excessive. We need to be very careful that when we are tempted to overindulge, for instance, or to spend a little more time watching that, just another episode, maybe you should just go to sleep because you need to get up for the next day and work heartily under the Lord. Maybe you don't need to watch 8 episodes. Maybe just 2. You know, I'm not being legalistic here. But we need to fight it. As soon as we have that temptation, as soon as we feel that pull, if we give in, if we just consider it, then we'll be drowning. With Joseph, we say no day after day. We might even run away, literally, from the temptation, as Joseph had done. Let me get out of here. With Paul, we ask for God's removal of the thorn, but also for God's daily grace to be sufficient for us as long as the thorn of testing is digging into our skins. With Jesus, we say no to the enemy by saying yes to his word, by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, the enemy's persistence will require our perseverance. The enemy's stubbornness will require our steadfastness in the Lord. The enemy digging his heels will require our digging into the word of God. We stick to what God's word says. We stick to our calling in Christ. We stick to his plan of action. Beloved, stick to what God says for you to do as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a child, as a single one, as an employee, as an employer. In whatever station, whatever condition you find yourself in, do it heartily unto the Lord. Stick to that calling. Be content in that calling. Stick to what God has clearly said in his word about how you are to conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And we say to Jesus, who being tempted beyond all of us, never gave up, nor did he ever give us up to the enemy, for which we are grateful. That's the first tactic. It is distraction. It's, you're needed here. The second tactic we see in verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat for the 5th time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. The second tactic is the lie of the mostly nameless majority. Summarized here, everyone's against you. Again, do you see how innocent a start this seems to be? Here in this open letter in verses 6 and 7, it says, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmus also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." So the enemies are saying, "Nehemiah, you don't want to be branded a rebel, do you? You don't want to be king, right? We know you don't want to be king. You want to be the governor. That's what you are. But I got to tell you, Nehemiah, in fact, a lot of people are saying that you want to be king, that you are actually starting a rebellion. Is governor not enough for you? Do you really demand to be a king? Nehemiah, you don't want people to think that you have set up a band of prophets to proclaim your kingship, right? You're not another Absalom, are you? I'm concerned. Nehemiah, I'm really concerned because this is what some, in fact, most people are saying. But don't shoot the messenger. No. This is what people are saying. Even Gashmu says it. Can you believe that, Nehemiah? Even Gashmu is telling us these things. Well, there's a tactic. We see in verse 9 the motive. The first part of verse 9. "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done." So Nehemiah, again, with God-given insight, was on to them. Beloved, if the enemy cannot distract us, he will try to frighten us. He will try to terrify us into disobedience. And here he tried to terrify Nehemiah and his men with the thought of treason. Nobody wants to be guilty of treason, right? Especially if everyone thinks that you are being treasonous or you're about to be treasonous. And with this open letter, more people now know what Nehemiah is up to. It wasn't kept private. It wasn't, hey, Nehemiah, can we talk to you for a second? No, this is blasted everywhere. Everyone knows that Nehemiah wants to be king. He's got his band of prophets saying, behold the way, and prepare the way of a king, Nehemiah. And with Gashmu, oh, the great Gashmu saying this, it must be true. Who's Gashmu? Who's John Galt? He's someone really important, and you don't want to mess with him. His word is very weighty. And if we can't be distracted from our calling, maybe we can be too scared to follow it. What if, beloved, someone writes a nasty parting letter or email about you? What then? How will you handle that? What if they start telling all your friends the kind of person you really are? And what if that long-standing member confirms it? What if that officer confirms it? What then? How will you respond? Joseph, it is the wife of Potiphar. Potiphar, it's his wife that's accusing you of rape. We can't overlook this. This is serious. Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, all these men, these wonderful religious authorities, these men who study the word day and night, they're against you, Jesus. They all can't be wrong, right? Oh, Paul, you know what these other men are saying about you. And they're super apostles. They're more apostle-y than you are. Oh, Job, you did something wrong. Clearly, your sin is on full display because of this suffering. Just give it up, man. We all know it. We, your friends, we all know that you've sinned somehow to bring on this suffering. Just spit it out. What are you trying to hide? Just give it up, Job. And so what do? We see in verse 9, the second part. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. We pray. We pray for strength. We pray, O God, strengthen us. Strengthen our hands. It is hard to withstand temptations. It is hard to endure opposition when all of them are saying it or when he's saying it, when she's saying it. It's difficult to persevere when that person is saying it. A well-respected person is saying it. But if we are committed to the Word of God and we are humbly following His call for us, then we need only to pray for His ongoing strengthening of our hands to do His good work. And Nehemiah is undaunted. He says in verse 8, no such things are, as you say, have been done, for you are inventing them out of your mind. You guys are crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not doing those things. You know it. Come on. It's not true. We reaffirm our commitment to what God has called us to do, and we ask God for His power through prayer. We rest in the fact that one day God will vindicate us. Vengeance is the Lord's, says the Lord. That one day truth will out. We rest in that fact. Until that time, we trust in His daily strength. We stick to Jesus Christ, who submitted to the will and to the word of His Father, and who leaned on His Father's strength to bring us redemption through His lifeblood. Who cares what the enemy says? What does your Savior say? His word is strength. His joy is your strength. So those are the first two tactics. We see the third one here in verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. So this third tactic here is the lie of self-preservation. In other words, we're doing this for your own good. We're doing this because we care for you. Again, see the innocent start. Nehemiah, let's hide you in the temple. They're coming for you. They're coming for you by night. They're going to kill you. Hide. Shemaiah, whoever he is a sanctified shut-in. And he said, well, let's hide you in the temple. Shemaiah's shut-in status had made it convenient for Nehemiah to go to him. But he had asked Nehemiah to go into the temple with him. I smell the fish, do you? Nehemiah smelled it. The temptation here is, you want to be safe and sound, right, Nehemiah? We all do, don't we? But notice the sinister end. Notice the goal here. The motive is to incite him to sin. It is for him to be blasphemous. Again, he smelled the fish. Verse 13. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Do you notice the irony here? Nehemiah was accused of getting false prophets to declare his kingship. But here we have hired hands, false prophets, inciting him to sin. I've often found that those who accuse you of something are actually guilty of the thing that they accuse you of. It's very easy then to deflect, to put it on you. Well, you're the one who's doing this. Wait a minute. I was thinking the same thing about you. That's what's going on here, the irony. The temptation was for Nehemiah to go into the holy temple, but Nehemiah was not allowed to enter within that temple. They're saying, save yourself. And he's saying, I can't do that. What man such as I can go into the temple and live? I've not been given, God-given permission to enter the temple. So don't try to tempt me. But this is Satan's bread and butter. His ultimate end for us, which is to sin against God, is to blaspheme God. So if Nehemiah had saved himself, his name would have been defiled, and his work would have been seen as the work of man and not of God. It would have ruined the whole thing. The whole project would have been under suspicion. And Satan hates God so much, and he wants us to show that hatred through our disobedience. By trying to preserve our lives, by trying to save ourselves, rather than being committed to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And so what is the response? What do? Well, we test the enemy's word with the word of God, verse 11. But I says, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. He knew his station. He knew his position as governor. And it was not as priest. It was not as someone who had been consecrated to enter the temple. He said, no, can't do that. God had not sent Shemaiah. He hadn't sent Noadiah the prophetess, whoever she is, some false prophetess, of course. Because no true prophet would have urged Nehemiah to save his life by breaking God's law of the temple. That was clear evidence to Nehemiah that they were false prophets, because they were going against his word. Remember, Satan said to Adam and Eve, go ahead, take and eat. You're not going to die. Has God really said? You know he's holding out on you. He's a liar. And Adam should have said, serpent, you are crazy. You are inventing these things out of your own mind. I will stick with my creator instead. Or Satan said to Jesus, bow down before me, Jesus, and I will give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus flatly says, begone, Satan. Scripture says to worship and serve only God. I will stick with my Father and not with you. And so when you hear the tempting voices of your flesh, of the world, of the devil, stick to Jesus Christ, the word of God, his truth. Take those thoughts, take those temptations captive to the obedience of Christ. So those are the three tactics that we see in this chapter. Distraction, the lie of the mostly nameless majority, and the lie of self-preservation. These are all aimed at your harm. They're all aimed at your fear, all aimed at your disobedience. But very briefly, we see the sovereign one's success. We see the faithful's victory here And so we need to encourage ourselves from the Word of God. Verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. So Nehemiah records the success of the good work of God through Nehemiah and his men. Although there was much opposition from without and from within, there is here victory. 2 months didn't pass until the work was complete. 52 days. That is super fast. Now, 52 or more days of trials and temptation would have been a significant factor. They were a significant factor. The people felt it. They felt the pressure. But what are 52 days of persevering labor in the light of eternity? What does it profit Nehemiah to gain relief from the world? A couple months of pain-free living? Yes, but at what cost? At the cost of faithfulness to God's good work. At the cost of a good name, which takes a lifetime to get and a moment to lose. As we see over and over in Nehemiah, he is regularly concerned with his godly reputation as a man of God, trying to lead these people in this good work. And if his character is defiled, the work is put into question. That's why he often pleads with the Lord for vindication, to remember Tobiah and Sanballat for their evil ways, and to vindicate him. So from this simple verse, we see that light comes after darkness, that success or victory does come after the trial, after the temptation, after that opposition, after that pressure, that hostility. It might, again, be acute, or it might be chronic. It might be a significant season, a week, months, a year, 2 years, 15 years, 20 years, who knows how long that season of affliction would last. Only the Lord does. But it will end. All you have to do is be faithful. All you have to do is trust in the Lord. And he will vindicate you in his timing. And if that means you wait to heaven for that vindication, fine. We're told that in the final judgment, all the people of God will be vindicated. They will be shown and declared before all that they are righteous, because they trust in Jesus Christ. So, what are 52 days of trials for you? Peter tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee. So, Satan's flight is surely a gain for us. The faithful is victorious, are eventually victorious and vindicated. But we also see that the serpent has to eat crow. Verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The enemy acknowledges. Even the enemies had to acknowledge that someone behind Nehemiah was at work, that this really wasn't the work of just one man and his men at his side, working day and night, sword in one hand, bricklaying in another. No. Someone behind Nehemiah was special. It was God. And the fact that it had been done in 52 days, and that despite all the opposition, is unmistakably divine handprints on the drying mud of the buildings. Notice also that as God esteem goes up, self-esteem goes down. All the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. Well, good. You had no reason to greatly esteem yourselves and your opposition, because you were behind the enemy. You were working with the enemy. So praise be to God that as God esteem goes up, self-esteem goes down. Man esteem goes down. That's how it ought to be. Glorifying God, humiliating man. Those that rebel, those that oppose God, eventually have to acknowledge that there is the Lord. He is God. They were in awe. It says they were afraid, which means they were in awe. They were awestruck by the awesome God. You might remember that Nehemiah had prayed in chapter 4, verse 4, turn their taunt on their own heads. Here's God's answer. Remember, Nehemiah had prayed that he said that they were trying to get his name defiled, that he would blaspheme God, sin, and so they could taunt him. And they failed. In fact, they're the ones then who get taunted. So the enemy is forced to acknowledge the work of God. And when it's all said and done, whenever the Lord returns, there will be a remnant of enmity. There will be remaining opposition. In my estimation, it's going to be small, little pockets of rebels. But they will be forced to admit that they were wrong never to trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The whole world eventually will know that they were on the wrong side if they opposed Christ. And finally, we see the enemy's perseverance. As long as there is death in the enemy, he will persevere. From these final verses, verses 17 through 19, we see that the enemy will not go away, not entirely just yet. Tobiah was in cahoots still with some of the Jewish nobles, even more than that, really, because he had bound many of them by oaths. Most likely trading contracts facilitated through marriage connections, this Jewish figure and nominal follower of Yahweh had put pressure on people to afflict Nehemiah. To clarify, some important citizens being bound to Tobiah functioned as mediators between Nehemiah and Tobiah and had caused regular friction against Nehemiah. In other words, Nehemiah's fight for revival was not complete, even if the temple was, even if the wall and the gates were about to be finished. And so from this fact, we are reminded that the enemy will leave us for a time and then return. Resist the devil and he will flee, yes. But he will come back. He will come back until the Lord comes back. He operated this way with our Savior in Luke 4:13. It says, he departed from him until an opportune time. And so, beloved, this gives us all the more reason to stay at it by staying close to the Savior. Persevere with prayer and action. As I preached a couple Nehemiah sermons ago, ora et labora, pray and work. But as one man noted a couple days ago, just know that when we are praying for revival, know that we are praying for mobs. We are praying for opposition. Let the mobs come. We serve the Son of God. Let's pray. Our God, Jesus Christ, King over all, again, you who subdue all your and our enemies, we thank you for letting us peer into the playbook of Satan here and to see three of his tactics. We thank you also for the equipment that you have given us, the strengthening of our hands by your Spirit you have exercised. Keep us alert, we pray. Keep us ever watchful, mindful. Keep us always close to you, Jesus Christ. We can do nothing without you and everything with you by the ministry of your Spirit. We pray these things with hearts full of gratitude in Christ Jesus. Amen.